everybody. I hope you're all over your jet lag and settled. Got the change of time in. And I hope the facilities are comfortable and everything is just the way it ought to be. While we were sleeping last night, something happened on this earth. It was after midnight, and a group of soldiers came into a little camp. Because it was dark, they had torches, and they had a leader, and he said, "There he is, over there." And they found a man, seemingly in a state of prayer. He quickly identified himself as the one they had come to find. He seemed to expect them, you might say. He allowed himself to be kissed by their leader, who had been one of his close disciples. He even said to the large, tall fisherman who was another of his disciples, "Peter, put up thy sword." He seemed to have no desire at all to escape. He was completely calm and composed, almost as if he had written the script for this event. As a matter of fact, he previously had announced, "Mine hour has come." Then quickly, in a whirlwind kangaroo court, starting about 12:30 a.m., the victim went through a series of mock trials. All had been prearranged with Rome, and now the Roman soldiers delivered him to a man named Annas, who had no authority whatsoever other than that he was the father-in-law of the high priest. The function of Annas was to try to get some information from the rebel. Who were his confederates? What was he up to? What were the other names that could be implicated? But all of his questions were parried by silence. So he passed the prisoner over to the high priest. And now a different attack came upon him. Then, again, he remained calm, he remained composed. And he remained that way through the third trial, which came before the Hebrew Sanhedrin. Finally, he was passed to Pilate. And in very matter-of-fact words, he said, "Pilate, thou couldst have no power over me." Then they sent him back to Herod Antipas. And all this took place within a period of 6 to 8 hours, without food, without sleep, scourged, humiliated, spat upon. And still he evinced no desire to escape. He seemed perfectly normal. And then, just about an hour ago this morning, 9 o'clock to be exact, was the crucifixion. Then by 3:30 this afternoon, the village square was empty. The mother of the crucified returned home with her family. The one disciple who was there, the women disciples who flooded around the outskirts to see what was going on, until nothing remained in Golgotha except 3 men, all on a cross. one in the middle, one on each side, and they were identified as thieves. And everybody went home. There have been many opinions about what really happened later. Some say that he dematerialized. There are others with theories that the body was stolen. And then some say that God worked a miracle. But you know, I've discovered that the best way to know what really happened, and I'm sure that you'll find you can agree with this way, is simply to look at what the man himself said about his own crucifixion. His words are the perfect authority for what happened after the crucifixion. We may even discover that when we look at this crucifixion through his own words, and also at this particular time, as three men with heads lowered, seemingly dead, were on a cross, at this time, the words may have a different significance when we connect them to the event. We say he was crucified. Do you know what he says? I was not crucified. Do you want to hear his words to that effect? My Father loveth me because I lay down my life. Those are his words. He's the man that we say is crucified, and he says, I'm not crucified, not at all. I'm laying down my life. I am doing it. No one's crucifying me. Now, isn't that quite different than what we have been taught? And not only that, I am laying down my life, and because of it, my Father loveth me. Isn't that a strange statement? Why would the Father love him for laying down his life? And if so, what are all those people doing out there who think they're crucifying him? If he's laying down his life, and why is he doing it? What has that got to do with you and with me? He gives us the answer. We don't have to invent anything. My Father loveth me because I lay down my life that I may pick it up again. He's not only being an accomplice to what appears to be his crucifixion, but he's making a very specific demonstration. I'm laying down this life, and I'm picking it up again. I am doing it. And we say, well, what does he mean, laying it down? If he's laying it down, what's the point of picking it up? And if you've got to pick it up again, why bother to lay it down in the first place? Then we begin to see something. Oh, yes. Is he laying down one life and picking up another life? What is he demonstrating? Certainly he seems to have no belief that he's going to die or that his life is over. Here he is, just as composed as he was on that series of trials in the early morning. What is he really saying to us? He who said, "Follow me." The conclusion is very clear. He is saying, lay down your life and pick your life up again. Now let's try to see this event from his eyes. He's laying down for us to teach us his mortal concept of life. Then he's picking up again to teach us his spiritual awareness of life, all to show us that when you lay down the mortal sense of life, your spiritual life is still there. Ah, so that's why his father loves him. He is accepting the spiritual life as a reality, the only reality, by laying down the mortal sense of life. And of course, there's little point in making such a demonstration unless he is teaching mankind to understand the nature of spiritual life and to do likewise. So I think we can say that he is demonstrating to you and to me that what we call mortal life should be laid down, and that our spiritual life should be picked up. And it becomes very lucid to anyone who wants to see what the Master is teaching. We could go further and say that if, for example, the Pope had called in Michelangelo and had said, "Well, now that you're almost finished with the Sistine Chapel, I have another assignment for you. I want you to paint for me your concept of the human consciousness." You see, we cannot see into the human consciousness. But you, with your genius, you probably can. So why don't you paint it for us? And then we can look at your painting, and through it we can understand the secrets of the human consciousness. And you know, if Michelangelo had received such an assignment, even with his genius, he could not have painted a picture as graphic as the real crucifixion, when a man who was not crucified appeared to be crucified and then declared, "I am not being crucified, I am laying down my quote-unquote mortal sense of life and picking up my quote-unquote eternal life." Such a painting of the consciousness of mankind, thinking it was crucifying itself, thinking that is that the mind could crucify the soul, would have been a most unusual painting. And we would have seen there two thieves, the mind of man and the body of man, one on each side of what we call Christ or soul, crucifying the soul, each thief representing that which was crucifying the soul, and yet the soul then turning to one of the thieves and saying, "Tonight, today, I take you with me into paradise." Because the soul can never be crucified. The mystery of the cross, the laying down of the human sense of life, and the picking up of spiritual identity or eternal life, is now clearly elucidated by the words of the master who appeared to make the demonstration. Listen. "No man taketh it from me." No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now you can read into that statement that the way-shower is saying to you and to me, I am teaching you that in order to attain an awareness of the kingdom of God, you must lay down your material sense of life. No one can do it for you. No man can do it for you. No man taketh my life, but I lay it down of myself. I lay down my material sense of life. And if you are seeking your spiritual selfhood, your reality, your transition, it is necessary for you to lay down your material sense of life, and you need no teacher to teach you that principle. Because the real teacher is demonstrating that principle. To etch it firmly and deeply into your consciousness, that the way to the cross, the way to the crossing over, the way to rebirth, the way to higher realms is a conscious, voluntary act in which you specifically lay down your mortal sense, your material sense, your physical sense of life. If you cannot accept this, then you must ignore the purpose of the crucifixion and merely observe it as nothing more than an historical event, as the world has done. But right now in this room, it's quite easy to feel the living presence of Christ. Because actually, this crucifixion has been taking place in our own individual consciousness. for quite some time. We have been laying down our mortal sense of life. We have been crucifying material sense. We have stood between the two thieves, and we have said to the mind and to the body, I am not enslaved to you. I am free. In fact, I will take you into paradise. You won't crucify me. I do the crucifying. And I crucify that which is not myself. But again, we let his own words tell us his real meaning. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Do you hear something special in those words? I have power over death, and I have received this power from my Father. Once more we hear that very special word, Father. That word today is going to make a very deep impression on us. As a matter of fact, I became very curious about that word. It occurred to me that in some way we have overlooked it. We have overlooked the word Father. We're very aware of it, of course, but John, in his gospel, I forget the exact count, but it's about 121 times that John mentions the word Father. 121 times that word came from the mouth of Jesus. I know the exact count in all four Gospels. 181 times. I actually spent the time to count them. 181 times, according to the four Gospels, Jesus used the word, my Father. And John, understanding that, used the word 121 of those times, stressing the unique significance of the word Father. And I'd like you now to see that word in its many meanings, and to see the reasons why John pointedly brought it to our attention. You remember that Jesus told us later that his Father is infinite. Infinite Father. One Creator. One creation, one source, Father, the source of all that is, Father, the source of reality, infinity, is Father. And I'll go back a bit. And with your inner eye, perceive the great secrets of that word. This power I have received from my Father means infinity has given me the power to lay down my human sense of life and to pick up my eternal life. I am the Father. Infinity and I are one. The Father loveth the Son. Infinity loveth the Son. Do you see the importance of that phrase? Infinity loves the Son. You see that Father and Son are symbols? Do you see how beautifully the spiritual shorthand works to show us that infinity is individualizing everywhere? And how Jesus calls that infinity individualizing the Father and the Son. Now get the bigger picture. Here is infinity individualizing as Father, Son, and the human mind has thought that it crucified a man. It was trying to crucify infinity. And couldn't understand what was happening. So here we are looking at what seems to be a man on the cross. And the human mind, in its limited state of awareness, is actually trying to crucify an object, a form, which is not there. The human mind is looking at infinity and sees a form called Jesus. And while the human mind is doing this, infinity is saying, I can lay down my life and pick it up again. Infinity individualizing is completely invisible then and now to human sense. But to our limited human sense, it appears as form. We see the form within ourselves, and then the form we see within ourselves we try to crucify. But the form never exists outside our own consciousness. And that is why infinity has the power to pick up the life we think we are crucifying. This commandment I have received from infinity. You might say it's like trying to crucify sunshine. Trying to hang it up on a tree. You might just as well do that as try to crucify your own individualization of the infinite. because you are the infinite Son of infinity. Infinity must infinitize as its own self. And when it is called Son, it is always the fullness of itself. And it is always the Son, not just in a spot, but everywhere, because infinity must always be 100%. And so here is 100% of infinity, which man thinks he has put on a cross, because he simply cannot recognize his Father. His Father is too infinite for his concept. And now infinity says to us, I have power to lay down my life and to pick it up again. And we must see now that this is the Son of the Father, or infinity expressing itself, individualizing itself. And we must see that the Father is the infinite divine consciousness. Father, Son, infinite divine consciousness individualizing. This is reality without opposite. And now you're seeing a different tree, not a human tree. You're seeing the ever-present chain of divine command from infinite divine consciousness, continuing as infinite divine consciousness, called the Son or the Christ. You're seeing the one indivisible self-expression, which no man can ever crucify, which no power on earth can ever kill, which is demonstrating that it is ever present and is showing us through the form called Jesus that the presence of infinity, when realized, is always the master and releases you from the appearances of material law and material conditions. And this is only the beginning of a most wonderful demonstration. His own words take us still further. I am not alone. Because the Father is with me. Infinity is always where I am. That's how I got here. That's how you got here. If you do not know that infinity is now activating the real you, where are you? Infinity is all there is. You are not alone. You can never be alone. The Father is always with you. I am with you always. Infinity is always expressing itself as you. And as you drop the mortal sense, which the Christ is doing in his crucifixion, you will actually realize that infinity, right here and right now, is expressing as the real invisible self of you. Not as your physical self, just as it is not expressing as the physical image of Jesus. That image contains nothing. He is revealing the body that you see being crucified. That body has no power over me. I'm not in that body. I am infinity expressing. I am expressing everywhere, not only on this cross. And I am never in a finite, temporary sense of form. Why did he use the word Father 181 times? Because the Father of Christ is your Father. Every word spoken about the Father of Christ is the truth now about your Father. He used the word to reveal to you the real relationship between you and your Father. You are not alone. Your Father is with you. Infinite divine consciousness is ever with you, expressing as your permanent reality. That's why he says, be ye perfect as your Father, which art in heaven. This is a revelation of the truth of you, and an invitation to release the unreal mortal conditions to which you are clinging. There it is. You can't ignore this demonstration when it's clarified. It's not enough to set aside one day a year to say he is risen, or to change the calendar, or to say everything that came before him was B.C. and everything after him is A.D. That's not enough. We must mount the cross of consciousness and cross out the false belief in a temporary human self, and accept reality. I am not alone. My infinite Father, infinitely expressing perfection forever, is forever individualizing as my own infinite perfection. That's truth. And you can even eliminate that word, my. It's only a vestige of yesterday's consciousness. There is no my. I am that I am. I am infinite divine consciousness expressing. What you see as me should be crucified in your consciousness. And what I see as you, as a mortal being, must be crucified in my consciousness. If we are to see what is really here, because the Father is not with mortals. The Father is with the immortal self that we are. It would be really wonderful if you could feel that the same Spirit making the demonstration in Golgotha not only never could die, but it can never be localized. It must always be infinite. It must always be everywhere. It's never in one place or in one segment of time. That Spirit has to be present. It has to be here. There's nothing could keep it away from here. It has to be now. It is always now. It is always forever. It is always demonstrating its presence wherever there is a consciousness that is open to it. We should be making the acceptance now that I have power to lay down my false sense of human life, mortal life, life that must die. And I have power to pick up my true life right now, my life that never dies, and that no situation on earth, no man, no man-made power can remove my true life. Because I am never alone. I am the infinite self expressing. I am infinite divine consciousness, right here now in this very room. And I will always be. On every highway, in every realm, wherever you are, infinite divine consciousness will always be expressing as you. This is a fact of life. You don't have to make it so. You simply have to drop that which is not true. Today we're doing something we should have been doing a long time ago. We're following the words of the Master, who manifested infinity wherever he stood. Now the power comes in a phrase which gives us another great key to this demonstration. I and the Father are one. Think back. Once you thought of yourself as having a beginning at birth, right? And an ending at death. Perhaps with the hope of going beyond. Perhaps you accepted that you had lived before, but always you thought of yourself as living because of your human mother and your human father. But now here's a man on a cross revealing a different kind of father than the one that we grew up with. He is revealing that his Father is right where he is. Then he reveals that he and his Father are indivisible. They can never be separated. Humanly, I'm separated from my human father, and you're separated from your human parents. You're separated from your human children. But the great truth is that neither you nor they are separated from your one Father. And this is the important key. I and my Father are one. The minute you are unaware of that permanent relationship, you have become a prodigal. You have separated yourself from the tree of life. Now, isn't that his great secret? He is consciously united with his source. He is consciously aware that he is permanently united with the one Creator. What is mankind missing? What were we missing? Before we found our one source, if we hadn't consciously accepted permanent union with our source as a fact of life, it was the same as being separated from it. And think of what has come upon this world of mankind, separated from its source. Not even knowing what its source is, not knowing that it has an infinite Father. How can the fruits of that Father pour into our expression if we're not on the tree of life? And so now we can see the mystical tree of Moses in a different way. It's the conscious, continuous acceptance that I and my Father are always one. In spite of any appearance to the contrary. And until you develop that consciousness, you continue to be chaff in the wind. Now, don't make this mistake. You don't have to go out and prove this. It's been proven. You don't have to go into the highways. You don't have to prove you're the child of God by some miracle or some signs. You don't have to jump off a roof and wait for somebody to catch you. You don't have to go out without purse and scrip and hope that someone will come along the road and give you a lift. You don't have to prove anything, because trying to prove it is a denial that you're it. You're really saying, I doubt, when you try to prove. And who is saying, I'm going to prove it? Who is the real doubter? The one who simply is not accepting, I am one with the Father. And this, though invisible, is a fact forever. Now go further. With that truth, you can say the following. The Father is eternal. I and the Father are one eternally. And hammer it home. Make it yours. I and the Father are one eternally. Trust it. Build that trust. Until nothing in this world can shake you out of that trust. Because that's where the power is. We know We are not alone. We know I and the Father are one. And the one who is the Father is my infinite self, which is the expression of the infinite Father, Father and Son. This is a new relationship established by Christ on the cross. No longer a God in the sky. Not the God we grew up with as children, who was up there. But a living, present relationship. An indivisible relationship. An active relationship. An all-powerful relationship. What a different God than we were taught. Your God is your infinite self. And the Son of that God is your infinite self expressing, manifesting in its perfect fullness, and we call that Christ. And we know today that every word spoken by Christ is the truth about your Father. This is where your consciousness must be. When it is, you have found the full armor of light. What exists that can penetrate your developed consciousness that I and the Father are one? I am never alone. Infinity, with all its perfection, is here, there, wherever the seeming threat is coming from. The threat cannot be there because only infinity is there. Infinity is always there. My Father is always there. And my Father is never confined behind a desk or in a chair. My Father is always everywhere. My Father is even where there appears to be someone with whom I have a conflict or a problem. Your Father is there. Not what you see with your eyes. Every way you look is the Father expressing as the invisible Son. This is the law of the omnipresent infinite Father. A law that we must learn never to deny. And that is why we restrain these impulses, these fears, these anxieties, and we stand firmly on the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's infinite, but it's really simple. It's not a deep thing that you have to puzzle out. It's something your soul can readily accept. Once it's clear, yes, I see it. It's true. I will live that way. Amen. I and infinity are individualizing forever. Infinity is what the world calls God. Infinity is divine consciousness. Now get this. Infinity is alive. Everywhere. Omnipotent. All-knowing. Now. No different than when the demonstration was made in Golgotha almost 2,000 years ago. And who is making the demonstration? Listen to the words. Thou seest me, thou seest my Father. There's your answer. Infinity is making the demonstration. Not just then. Infinity is always demonstrating its presence. Life is always where man sees death. You are going to feel a tremendous release and a freedom that cannot be described as this becomes your normal consciousness. Your body is going to seem almost insignificant. In fact, almost not there. You find a fluidity in your whole being, a different you, a you that isn't tied together with bones and a structure, and you'll begin to understand how the illusion of body is nothing more than a crystallized concept of many, many, many centuries, because you begin to feel body less. You can feel a changeover in consciousness. And even a slight awareness of this will make you realize that as this awareness deepens and becomes more frequent and then intensifies, it's going to lead to that blessed state of rebirth in which the body, though seemingly visible and present, no longer plays the central role in your life. It's useful, but I can lay it down and pick it up again.